All right, we're in Psalm 119, and probably won't finish it up today, but we might. And we were in the letter Shin, or Sin, depending on the pronunciation. Okay, so verse 164, it says, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, I'm not saying that we need to set a timer and make sure that, I have to go praise the Lord. Although that might not necessarily be a bad idea. Sometimes we need reminders. But I think the idea, and by the way, when you see the idea of seven times in the Old Testament, it's kind of like saying, I do this all the time, or I do this a lot. It's not necessarily stipulating specifically it has seven times. For example, when they heated the furnace seven times hotter than it was normally heated there in Daniel chapter 3, it just means that they cranked up the heat as hard. They didn't have a gauge on the side of the thing. All right. So the idea is that I do this frequently. I do this is in the forefront of my mind. One of the things that I appreciate during the time of when we're taking requests and praises, because she always says, I'm thankful for God's love. I'm thankful for what God does here. I'm thankful and we have a tendency to think of, I'm thankful that I had a car repair and it didn't cost that much. I'm thankful that this happened and so on. And we don't come back to the idea of our relationship with God and what he has done specifically for us according to his promise in the Word. One of the things that we need to do is focus on that we need to be ever mindful of God's grace and his goodness. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. I hope you do this. This is going to come into the next letter in a moment, but I hope you do this. When we sing, whether we're doing it here or if you're singing in the car or whatever, when you sing, that is an act of worship, and that should be, in part at least, an act of praise. And when we sing here, make sure that when you're thinking about your singing, you don't just do it. You don't just grab the hymnal and you sing the song, and you don't even have to look at the hymnal because most of us know most of the words to most of the songs that we sing. And it just becomes just a routine thing. You just go through. You could do it with your eyes closed and thinking about something else. You can daydream about something else. It ought to be an active, thoughtful act of worship. And we need to be contemplating the words that are before us. And I would encourage you to do this when you're not here as well. Worship does not have to be limited to when the church is gathered together. Worship can be done on an individual basis. Worship can be done in our prayers. We so often, guilty here. We've got our list. And I've got a long list. There are some days it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And I pray mostly for people and their needs. Once in a while, material things, but for the most part, people and their needs. And we deal with all those things, and we say, oh man, I've got so many things to pray for. And he just, God, I ask that you would do this. And Lord, I would ask you to do this. And that you would intervene here, and that you would accomplish this, and work in a heart. And I pray for all these things regarding people and what we want them to do. But when we're praying, do we pause to thank God while we're praying? Or is it just, here's my list? Do we make confession while we pray? But do we worship while we're praying? You say, well, there's so many things to pray about. I get sidetracked. I don't think about. We need to be focused on worship. We need to be focused in our thanksgiving to God for what he has done and what he is doing. And even if you can't carry a tune, sing in the car. Everybody else is doing it. You just don't have the radio on. You're singing away, and people figure you're singing along to something else. I love the fact that with the Bluetooth, I can be walking along and praying, and people figure I'm having a conversation with somebody on the phone. They don't look at me like, man, what kind of a freak are you talking to yourself like this? We get so used to people just walking along talking to themselves, we figure they have a device in their ear. Well, I'm talking to God. But we need to be worshiping the Lord and giving thanks and praising Him during the course of the day. It does not have to be something that's unusual, or that we save for Sunday. This ought to be a daily thing. Seven times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. And then verse 165, great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Wow. I have that one marked in my Bible. Great peace have they which love Thy law. We get frazzled. We get frazzled by reading the news. We get frazzled by the people, and uptight by dealing with the people that are around us. We deal with the drama in our families. We deal with drama at work. We would deal with drama in Washington D.C. We deal with drama everywhere, and we get uptight about it. And most of the time, it's nothing we can do about, but we still get all anxious and uptight about it. God is still God. God is in control. People come and go. Nations come and go. God is still God. And you know what? When it's all said and done, He's going to establish a kingdom. And the Bible says my citizenship is there. So I can just relax because my God is in charge. My God is king, and He will set up a kingdom. And all these problems, all the drama will go away. It'll be done. And in the meantime, God gives me sustaining grace, and I find I find solace and refuge in God's word. Great peace have they, which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Somebody have a different translation. Read that last part of the verse for me.
Nothing can make them stumble.
Nothing can make them stumble. Nothing's gonna knock me off kilter, or nothing needs to. So often it does, but nothing needs to. I ought to have the peace of God. If I'm knocked off kilter and just totally out of sorts, I don't have to be that way. And I shouldn't be that way. We as God's children need, I know some of it's temperament. I had a teacher in junior high. You could not upset the man. I remember something happened in his classroom and blood was dripping on the floor. One of the students did something stupid and there was blood dripping on the floor, and he said, let's get you down to the nurse and then we'll have the janitor come and clean this up. I mean, the guy was just totally unflappable. Now, some of that's temperament. And some people are like, they're just tightly wound. But as far as peace of mind, peace of heart, that ought to be the case. We ought to be that way. And if we are always uptight, I think that is an indicator in part to a lack of trust in God's sovereignty and God's control of the circumstances. Granted, there's hardship. Granted, there's difficulty. I find God's sustaining grace to be sufficient. And we need to make sure that we're trusting in our God. I think we get uptight because we act as if God isn't in control and God can't do anything about the situation. And so we need to let that go and let God have it. 166, Lord, I have hoped for Thy salvation and done all Thy commandments. We're dealing, of course, with salvation on a twofold basis of the Psalms mostly, dealing with temporal, physical deliverance, but also spiritual deliverance and deliverance from sin. He says in verse 167, my soul hath kept Thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Do you have a hunger? Do you have a love for the Word of God? I am reading Exodus right now. And I will let you know that I'm reading about Bezalel and Aholiab right now. Who are Bezalel and Aholiab? Those are the guys who built the tabernacle. And I'm reading about this many cubits of curtains and this many sockets and this many boards? Do I have a love for the Word of God? I ought to. I ought to. This is the blueprint for the tabernacle that the preface says God is going to dwell among His people. And that is a picture of God ultimately dwelling among His people. When we have the millennium, it says that God will dwell among them. When we get to the... Keep your finger here and go to the book of Ezekiel and go to the very last verse. We have a description of the millennial temple. We have a description of the layout of the land. We have a description of the healing of the waters of the Dead Sea. And then we come back to the city. And it talks about the gates of the city of Jerusalem during the millennium. And it says in verse 35, and it was round about 18,000 measures, each of those measures being 9 cubits. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. So as you read through the tabernacle descriptions there in the latter half of Exodus, keep in mind that, granted, this is a blueprint, and it's like reading the manual when you get an appliance. I recognize that. You can build the thing. I mean, you've seen replicas of it and so on, models and so on, because it's so detailed that you can do that. You can also, by the way, I've seen pictures of models of the temple that are described there in Ezekiel, because it's a different layout altogether. But these are pictures of what God is going to do, of God dwelling among us. Do you have a love for the Word of God, even the parts that are maybe a bit tedious, maybe the parts that are hard to understand? I ought to have a love for God's Word. And then 168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Now, our motivation for serving the Lord ought to be love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, our Lord said. Our motivation for serving God ought to be love. It ought to be gratitude. It ought to be an act of worship. It ought to be an act of devotion. Often it's not. Sometimes we do it out of a sense of duty. Sometimes we do it out of a sense of compulsion. And I think in a way, that is sometimes helpful. It's better to do it, perhaps even for the ideal reason, than to not do it. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Nothing is hidden from God. Everything you do, God knows. God is there. God is watching you as you do these things. Everything that you say, God hears. He knows exactly what you said. And here's the spooky part. Everything you think, God knows. And He knows the reasonings, and He knows the motives, and He knows what you dream about, and what God knows all those things. That ought to be some motivation for keeping God's precepts and testimonies. And that's what the psalmist says. I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. You're watching me. You're watching me. Now, I'm serving because I love you, but it's a helpful reminder to know that you're there. When my kids were growing up, and I still do this occasionally, although there's not as much interest now. But they would, we'd run a trip someplace, and they'd say, Daddy, tell us a story about when you were a boy. And I told them, must have been hundreds of stories. And then some of the stories, things that happened when my dad was a kid and when my grandparents were kids, you know, things that they had passed on to us. So I'm writing these things down. On the farm in the summertime, and I know you guys cry, not another farm story, okay. When we're on the farm, Dad worked at the General Electric wire mill at night. He'd come home at about 8:30 or so in the morning and might have a bite to eat with us, and then he'd go to bed. And he'd sleep until lunch. Then he'd get up, have lunch with us, and then he'd work all afternoon with us, bale and hay or whatever it might be, have dinner with us, and then he would go to sleep again and sleep for another 4 hours and then wake up and go to his night shift. I can't imagine doing that, but that's what he did. And so we had been in the late morning, we had been, there was a big wagon of hay that we needed to unload, so we had offloaded it. He's asleep. And man, we're just sweaty and hot and everything. We come in, and snacking was not allowed at the farm. We got three big meals a day. If you wanted to snack, you know, you could, we used to go raid the garden and eat cherry tomatoes or something like that. But, you know, plenty to eat at the mealtime. But, you know, Dad's asleep. Grandma's at the store with my grandfather. We're there alone virtually. My dad's upstairs sleeping. So we come into the kitchen. Dessert every night was ice cream. There would be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different cartons, different flavors. And so we pulled open the, it was a drawer freezer. My dad finally replaced that refrigerator 2 years ago. I think it was like 40 years old or more. I'm not kidding either. And we got some spoons. And so we opened up this ice cream. We opened up the end of the thing. So, you know, we're eating the ice cream. And we're just stuffing ourselves with ice cream. My cousin and my brother and I were just sitting there eating all this ice cream. And say, boy, this sure is good. I'm glad Dad's upstairs asleep. And here's Dad in the doorway just looking at us, smiling. He hadn't said anything. He just watched and noted, you know. And we ended up, you know, he didn't yell or scream or anything. He says, all right, you've had enough. Put it away. And then come with me. And he says, you guys have made a big dent in the ice cream, and we need to make sure there's some goodies for people tonight. So we went across the street, down three lots, and spent an hour picking blackberries while we're being eaten alive by deer flies. So that's fine. Well, hey. But the point being that we were more than happy to eat the ice cream because we didn't figure anybody would be watching. And while we're sitting there scarfing the ice cream, boy, I'm glad Dad's upstairs asleep. Right? We need to be aware that God is never absent. That God is never distracted. That God is always there, always paying attention. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're saying, and He knows all the motives and everything else. He knows whether we stumbled into this or whether we had been planning on this. He knows everything. And therefore, because of that, that should be a motivation for keeping God's precepts and testimonies. All right, drop down to the next letter, and we'll just do the start of this, and then we'll finish that up next time. The letter Tau. This would be comparable to our T. And we have, I've got the outline broken down, and so it runs parallel for about the first third of it. Because he has the each verse of the psalm deals with one line making a comment and then the other a reflective type thing. So let's look at the first line of the first several verses. It says, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Next one. Let my supplication come before thee. 171. My lips shall utter praise. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word. And then 173. Let thine hand help me. And so we have, God, let these things be. It's a request. God, let these things be. When I'm in trouble, when I have need, let my cry come before you. Now, going back to what we saw at the last one, God is always there. God always sees, God always knows. He knows what's going on. So when I'm in trouble, I don't have to do what, by the way, one of the great comforts, I think, for our limited perspective is that the psalmist often does this. It's like, hey God, I'm over here, please, I need some help, hey, woo, over here. We don't have to do that. God knows. But we sometimes feel we do because we would do that with somebody else. But nobody is Everybody else is limited, but God is not. God knows, God sees, God hears, God understands. And so, Lord, let my cry come before you. It does. It does. Although I think the hint behind this is, and please do something about my situation. And with that, 170, let my supplication come before you. What's a supplication? It's a request. It's a request. A formal request, if you want to look at it that way. Let my request come before you. Let my request have access to you. In the book of Esther, when she's going to come before the king and make her request, she hadn't been called into the king for a month. And in Persian law, you had this large throne room, but it was a sequestered type thing. The only people that were allowed in there were the people who were supposed to be there. People couldn't just come and go unless they were told they were supposed to be there. If you wanted to come in and make a request, you had to either go through certain people, and they would filter out all the things that, nope. Yeah, maybe this one. Nope. Well, Esther's going to come in. And she comes into the throne room, and the king sees her, and he extends the scepter to her, which gives her permission to be in his presence. Now, God is king. But here's a benefit. We're his children. And so regardless, God is never too busy. And we always have access because we are his children. So when we make our request, we know that God cares for us. We know that God loves us. We know that God has time for us. We know that God hears us. And it will be in accord with God's promises as well. Now, there are some things outside of God's promise. God has not promised me perpetual good health. That'd be kind of nice. I know there's some people that preach and teach that, but it's not biblical. I can ask God to intervene on certain things, and he may or may not do these things, but God is going to do what is ultimately in my best interest. And sometimes what I want is not in my best interest in the long run, because God knows tomorrow as well as today. But the fact is, let my cry come before you in time of need as a child before the Father, and let my request, my supplication come before you as one who has found God's favor, because we have. We're his children. We're not at enmity. We're not enemies any longer. Instead, we have gone from enemy to child. And that's a huge, huge difference. And so when we come before God, we recognize the fact that he does indeed hear us. Okay, we're going to stop with that. Save your notes, and we'll pick up and finish the letter Tau next week. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for reminders. Father, it's a blessing in so many ways to see that the psalmist is so much like us, wrestling with the same things. And Father, what a blessing it is that you are our God as well as his. That you are our Father as well as his. And the things that he could bring before you, and the confidence that he had, the trust that he had in you. Father, it's the same trust that we can have, because you're the same. Father, may we love you, may we praise you, may we trust you, and may we act as we should, knowing that you are there. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.